Okay, Elder Bexford's going to bring us our sermon today. It's so nice to have him here from Gastonia. Of course, you know that's where Pastor Ben came from. And you're friends, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You know him well. Also, you'll notice he has a Jamaican accent, which we appreciate. Elder Bexford.
All right. Good morning and happy morning. Sabbath, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you. And it's a wonderful pleasure for me to be here because Pastor Ben, he's not only our former pastor, but he is really, really a good friend. Let me just share with you, too, that my wife is here. Sharon is here. She's over there. And also my first daughter, Sarah Lee, is here with me today. All right, so thank you for having us. And now, usually, my greeting is not good morning and happy Sabbath. When I'm speaking, right, my greeting is God is good, and you say? All the time. Exactly. All the time, God is good. All right, this morning, as we drove down, all right, we saw all the beautiful sights coming into South Carolina. And then we got into Aiken, and we got slightly lost, I would probably say. The, GPS was not sure how to find your church exactly. But we turned around, and we prayed, and we found it in just like a split few seconds. All right, God brought us here, and we're happy that we are here with you today. Before we start, can we just pray one more time? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for this another beautiful Sabbath day. Lord, thank you that we can travel from wherever and we can find your people worshiping you and this your Sabbath. To Heavenly Father, we dare not open your word. We dare not speak, Lord, unless we ask for your presence with us. And Lord, so this morning we ask that you will hide me behind Jesus' cross. Let me not be seen, but let Jesus be seen. Lord, let not my words be heard, but let Jesus' words be heard. No, Father, when we leave from here, may we leave with a blessing so we can be a huge blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The song that we did for opening hymn this morning, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," was written by a woman with a fascinating story, which I want to share with you this morning. You may know it, but just let us share this one more time. Louisa M. Steed, she wrote this beautiful hymn, and she came to the U.S. from England. She was born there, and her daughter and her husband came over, and they had this young daughter named Lily. And they lived in New York City, but they lived in a difficult part of New York City, inner city, so to speak. And based on the information that we have, it was a beautiful sunny day. And Louisa and her husband decided that this is a beautiful day. We should make use of it. So they went to the beach. It was Long Island Beach. Pretty much similar to probably Myrtle Beach, I'd say. And they were having a wonderful time, and they were having a beautiful day. And they were having picnic lunch right after. And the Steeds were having their nice picnic lunch, and they heard screams. It was coming from somewhere close by. It sounded like a young child. A young child was screaming for help. And so instinctively, Mr. Steed got up, and he looked around, and he saw in the distance a young boy screaming for help and going down and bobbing back up and going down. And instinctively, Mr. Steed ran towards this young boy, and he dove into that water and just to try to save this young boy. Louisa and her young daughter Lily watched as their dad, husband, dove in and swam towards this little child. But sad to say, there was a struggle. And moments later, Mr. Steed and that little boy are perished. They drowned. Can you imagine Louisa losing her husband who was trying to help someone else? Lord, why? My husband, he was trying to help someone else. Why? She had a difficult time. Lily had a difficult time dealing with this situation. Because after all, he was doing a good deed. Lord, how come? And yes, without her husband, it was difficult because he was the one who worked. She became very poor and destitute. She had no source of income. She was soon faced with eviction from where she was staying. But also, too, she didn't have enough saved to go back home to England. Despite a seemingly hopeless situation, she kept praying to God and asking God for help. Lord, help. Lord, help. We have no relatives here. We have no one to turn to. Lord, please help. We don't know what to do. One morning, when there was absolutely nothing in the kitchen cupboards, there was nothing at home to eat, she fell to her knees and she cried, Lord, help us. Then suddenly, she heard a noise outside, a sound outside. So she went to peep, to look, to see what was happening. Was it somebody causing a problem? But when she opened the door stealthily and she peeped, she saw mounds of groceries on her doorstep. And she started crying and she started praying. It is so sweet to trust you, Lord. Oh God, you have provided for us always, and we are going to make it. And Louisa learned to trust God from then, and thus the words of the song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. My prayer for you this morning, if when we are finished with this presentation, you get nothing else but to learn to trust in Jesus. Not just when it is going good should we say, thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord. But even when it is the most difficult times we're ever experiencing, we should say, Lord, we trust you. God considers faith to be an important aspect of the Christian life. So much so that if you turn to Hebrews, an entire chapter is devoted to the subject of faith. You see, he wants us to understand that this is something that every Christian should learn. And let me tell you, a faith is not just an actual belief. A faith is a principle, just like love is a principle. You see, love, it doesn't matter. In difficult times, you should still love. It's a principle. Yes, you might have arguments. You might be fussing, quarreling with each other. But the principle is that you love each other no matter what. The same thing with faith. Faith in God. It doesn't matter what is happening, what context you find yourself in. It's a principle, so faith must be exercised no matter what the circumstance. That is faith. You see, in fact, you see, faith, as we learn from Scripture, is the only essential for our salvation, if it is understood correctly. You see, with all that's happening around us, there are people, and sadly to say, even in our church, that people are beginning to question their faith. Just recently, we had that tragic situation in Florida, Orlando, where 49 people were shot down. And people questioned their faith to say, Lord, how could this happen? Yes, it was a difficult circumstance. Yes, they were out doing things they shouldn't be actually doing. But they are God's children nevertheless. But here it is, Satan is causing incidences like these to cause God's people to question their faith. Lord, why? Are you in control still? Lord, are you watching? Lord, do you care? Circumstances are going to happen that even in our church, sadly to say, that people are going to question fundamental beliefs. That is what Satan wants. Because Satan knows that he does not have access to Jesus Christ. He can no longer fuss with the Lord. See, he can no longer war with the Lord. So the next best thing for him to do is to war with God's children. And that's what he continues to do. You see, it is so important. Faith is so key, important, major, that if you misunderstand it, you could get off track and you could give up on God. But that is what Satan wants. He's causing all the wars, all these terrorist situations. He's causing all this crime, degradation, poverty, sickness, illness, pestilences, earthquakes, natural disasters, because he wants us to question God. That is why he's doing it. He wants us to say, is it really that God is in control? If God is in control, why is all this happening? That is Satan's motive. But God's people need to know that it is not God that is causing all these things. It is Satan who is doing all these things. If we go back to Hebrews, a key concern in this book of Hebrews is that Christians ought to remain strong in faith, to persevere in the face of persecution, uncertainty. You see, this is not just for people back then in the past. No, it's for us now and essentially for the future. If you think it is bad now, you just wait to see. Because Satan realizes what? That he has a short time. You see, he's around like what? A roaring lion. And if you think a roaring lion is not a lion who is at rest, a roaring lion is one who is prowling because he is hungry or because he sees some prey. That's a roaring lion. He roars to scare the other animals around, to establish, I am king, I am in control. That is what Satan is now doing. So he's around like a roaring lion, seeking whom what? Seeking whom he may devour. That's what he is doing. You see, how relevant is this concern for the remnant, which is us at this time? It is extremely relevant and timely because, sad to say, many in our faith are beginning to waver. But God's servant tells us, you know, that there's going to be a shaking. There is going to be a shaking. Many of God's people are going to walk away. But many of the people outside are going to walk in when they hear that final message, the three angels' messages. But my prayer for us this morning is that not one of us here this morning will be shaken, but that our faith will grow stronger and will grow stronger every day. The book of Hebrews begins by proclaiming the superiority of Jesus Christ and Christianity. The outstanding feature of Hebrews is what one writer calls the Faith Hall of Fame. So this morning, as we talk about faith and Hebrews, let's first of all ask, what is faith? But maybe I should begin with what is not faith. Because faith is not just believing and then wishing and hoping that all will be well. It is not. You see, faith is not just believing in God and that God will do everything that we ask. No, that is not faith. Faith is not believing and having enough faith and you will always be healthy. No, that's not faith. Faith is not that you will always be healed when you get sick. Faith is not believing that, yes, my marriage is having difficulties, but if I have faith, all will be okay. That's not necessarily faith. Right? Faith is not believing that if I have faith, I'll have everything that I need in life. That is not faith. But if you listen to some of these preachers on TV, that is what faith sounds like. If you have faith, you'll be wealthy. If you have faith, you'll be healed, right? If you just sow a seed, you'll get 10 times more. You'll be wealthy and rich. But let me tell you, that's not faith. That is wishful thinking. Some will even go as far as that's gambling. You give money and then hope to get back. That's gambling. Now, if you give, expect nothing back. That's what Scripture says. You give with a cheerful heart. And yes, you will be counted, you will be blessed. But Scripture did not say if you give $10, you get $100 back. No, that's gambling. See? Faith is not dependent on everything going right in our lives. That's not faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, it gives an actual definition of faith. And let's see if we can expand on that faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Let's read together. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. If you found it, let me hear it. Amen. All right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, let's just expand that so we can understand clearly what it means. All right, the Greek word translated substance is hypostasis. Hopefully that's pronounced correctly, I don't know. Hypostasis. Literally, it means under. That is, it means a foundation, a means under. Submarine, a vessel underwater, right? Subterranean, right? Under the earth, right? Yeah, so when we hear that word, substance, a prefix sub, it connotates underneath. So guess what? Faith stands under everything in the Christian's life. Faith stands under anything, under everything for our Christian life. It is the foundation for our Christian life. Faith means that when things are uncertain, when we experience difficulties, pain, when we have broken relationships, when your sister, your brother, your spouse, your parents are diagnosed with a terminal illness, when my mom is very sick and is asking for me, faith is the belief, assurance, I should say, that God is in control and that he loves us and he knows the best no matter what the outcome is in the end. That is faith. You see, God, I don't understand why my mom is sick. I don't understand why my brother is not well, why my spouse is not well, why my daughters aren't well. I don't understand what's going on because we have been serving you as we ought, we think. But I trust you. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. But it's better to say, I don't understand, but I trust you. That is how it should be for Christians. Yes, God wants us to have a kind of a childlike faith. And we ask the question, a childlike faith, what is that? Let's look at some characteristics of a child. A child is what? Dependent on their parents, right? That's how we should be, a childlike faith, dependent upon God. All right? A young child is attached to their parents, right? They're always holding on to dad's pants or mom's skirt, right? That's how we should hold on to God. Doesn't matter where we are, we should not be ashamed. Just like an innocent child, they hold on to skirts or to pants or to coat tails. That's how we should be. We should be like children holding on to God, no matter where we are, in public, in private, wherever we are. Let's hold on to God, because He's the only sure foundation for all of us. All right, if you look at some other translations, it illustrates the main idea. That is one of confidence. A version that says, which is the New International Version, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. The assurance of things hoped for," that's what it is saying. "The evidence of things not seen." And let's try one more explanation. The Greek word translated evidence is elenkos. It means a conviction. It is a conviction of things that we can't even see. Right? We are convicted that this is true. One of the things I'd like to share with you this morning is that we haven't seen Jesus physically. Right? We haven't touched Him physically. But we believe, and I hope you believe with me this morning, that Jesus is coming soon. That is faith. Because I am convicted by the words of God and by my relationship with Jesus Christ that He is coming again. There is no physical proof I can give you this morning. But in my heart, my mind, I know that Jesus is coming because He promised He is coming. John 14:1-3, what does it say? "Let not your heart be troubled." Say with me, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus. Right? He says what? "In my Father's house," what? "Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you also." That's a wonderful promise. If you look at that promise, it's a personal promise coming from Jesus, because He used the I word. He didn't say somebody is coming for you. He didn't say angels are coming for you. He said what? "I am coming for you." And that means something to me. If Jesus says it, then I believe it. And that settles it for me. So those are examples of exercising faith. But I also believe that Jesus was crucified. I also believe that He died. I also believe that He rose from the dead. Because as we studied this week's Sabbath school lesson, unless Jesus rose, then all this would be in vain. But I believe firmly that Jesus rose from the dead. I have no physical proof. I wasn't there. Yes, His tomb is empty. But let me tell you something. I know He rose because He's alive today. I know He's living today because I have a relationship with Him. That's how we need to talk to people. Sometimes it is difficult to say, "Okay, thus saith the Lord." But we can share our personal experiences and relationships with others. "Come, let me tell you what God has done for me." That's how we should live. But let me share one with you, a personal experience. And let me tell you how I know God is alive and well. At 7 years old, my father died. Mom took it really badly. She was a school principal, and she threw herself into her work, and she became ill. She had an actual nervous breakdown first, and then her body function started to shut down. She went to doctors upon doctors in the hospital, and nobody could do anything for her, so they sent her home to die. Mom came home. She knew nothing. She laid in that bed unconscious of what was happening around her. Nobody could tell me what was going on. Nobody could tell me, would she live, would she die? It got so bad that she couldn't eat, she couldn't talk, she couldn't hear, open her eyes, anything. I remember one day, she laid in that bed covered, and all of us were just waiting to find out what was going to happen. My brother was away studying, my sister studying away, and I was that little child, just 7+ years, lost my daddy, and I'm now looking at my mom, who can't even help me, who can't talk or comfort her little child. And I just said to myself, Lord, my dad just died. I can't lose mommy just now. What would happen to me? And I remember walking away by myself, and I said, Lord Jesus, you said you love us, you love me. And if you love me, and if you're really, really there, let my mom live. And I went back into that room. I remember something told me, I don't know why, something told me, lay down on top of her. And as I touched her, she was cold to the touch. And literally, I thought she had actually died. And as I laid her, I said, Lord Jesus, help my mom. And in a split second, she opened her eyes and said, Lee, is that you? She called me Lee. She said, Lee, is that you? And I said, yes, mom, it is me. So I know God is alive. I know he lives. I know he loves us. And he's there. He's waiting for us. Mrs. White says, and hopefully I'm asking for permission to use her writings. Is that fine with you? Yes, Mrs. Wright says, if we could picture God on the edge of his throne, waiting for his children just to call out and reach out for help. He's like a father, she says, an expectant father, just sitting on the edge, waiting for his children to call for his help. That's how God is. But that is how you get to have faith. You get to have faith even though you don't see evidence. You get to have faith even though you can't touch the evidence. You get to have faith because of a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you have faith. And so this morning, my prayer is that all of us will have a one-to-one experience with Jesus Christ. It's not a church experience only. Your pastor can't have that for you. No, your head elder can't have that for you. You ought to have a one-on-one experience with Jesus Christ today. Mrs. White again gives us some simple definition of faith. She says in Signs of the Times 1889, she says, faith is simply taking God at his word. She says, God will do just what he promised. That, she says, is faith. Education, page 253, she said, faith is trusting God and believing that he loves us and he knows what's best for us. All right, let's go to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, I think it starts in verse 4. The first example of a faithful person, verse 4 says what? By faith what? Abel offered what? Unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The first person mentioned in Hebrews 11 is that Abel was faithful. He offered God a more excellent sacrifice. Yes, Abel's faith was so strong that we know what happened. It got him killed, right? His brother got angry and jealous and killed him. So wait a minute. Listen to this. He had so much faith that he lost his life. Is that how faith should be? Because he had so much faith, yet he lost his life? So how come people say, if you have faith, all will be well? That's not true. God didn't say that. He didn't promise that. But he actually told us to keep our eyes on the prize in the end. That's what matters. So if you have faith now, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Because in the end, that's when we will receive the prize. That doesn't matter. So he had faith, Abel had faith, and he lost his life. Perhaps, maybe if he didn't have faith like Cain, he would still be living. But, yes, he had faith. Yes, and he lost his life. Could it sometimes we pray for someone with terminal cancer, some disease, and could it be that that person dies? It is not that they didn't have faith, or we who pray did not have faith. It is not necessarily that they had weak faith why they actually die. But it could be that because their faith is so strong, just like Abel, they died because God knows they are ready. So faith is not saying, heal my friend or my sister or my brother to show me faith. Because God may realize then that that brother, that family member might just be ready. So let them rest for a while until Jesus comes. That is faith. Let's look at the second example of faith. Let's go to verse 5. It says what? By faith, Enoch, it was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All right, so Enoch, he pleased God. He walked with God. He had so much faith that the Lord took him away with him. So wait a minute. Is there some contradiction here? First of all, Abel had faith, but he died. Then Enoch had faith, but he lived. So you see, it doesn't matter. Faith is just trusting in God to know that God knows what's best for us. It's not whether you live or you die. Abel died, Enoch lived because of faith. It's not a contradiction. It's placing your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me hope this morning that all of us here, that even if we walk out this morning and something happens, our faith and lives will be placed in the hands of Jesus, that no matter what, we are confident that when Jesus comes, we will see him as he is. All right, that is faith. All right, let's look at more. Verse 7, I think it is. Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he what? Built what? An ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. So, okay, Noah moved with godly fear. He was told to build an ark. An ark? What's an ark? But he didn't question God, what's an ark, God? No, God told him to build an ark, and he built that ark. They have never seen rain in their lives. But Noah listened to God, and because of his faith, he did what God told him to do. It took Noah, he stayed with the people 120 years. He preached God's salvation, excuse me, for 120 years. Noah stayed. He preached. People laughed at him. People thought he was crazy. But he trusted God and endured to the end. And Noah and his family were saved. So does it take faith to stay where you are? Does it take faith to stay for 120 years, even if you're ridiculed and mocked? Noah and family, if they were on this ark with animals, numerous animals. All right, let me ask you one quick question. And do you think this ark was smelling sweet with all these animals? Was there a storm outside this ark? Yes. Did Noah stay in the ark or did he jump out because there was a storm? No, he stayed there. It wasn't smelling rosy and there was a storm, but he stayed in the ark because God told him to stay. Let me tell you something. See, there may be times when God's modern-day arks, this church, my church, churches down the road. This is God's ark now. So we come in for safety. But there are going to be times when this ark here at Aiken might not smell so sweet. There are going to be times when we have choppy waters in Aiken. But like Noah, we stay in the ark no matter what is happening, because this is God's ark. So it doesn't matter what's happening outside. If God tells you to stay, then you stay. All right, another one, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. So Abraham, who had settled, he had wealth, he had a house, he had a family, and God called him to go somewhere that he didn't even know about, but he went by faith. So wait a minute, contradictions again. Noah was told to stay, or he had faith and he stayed. But Abraham, on the other end, he was called to go, he had faith, and he went. So Abel, he had faith and he died. And Noah had faith. He had faith and he lived. Noah, he had faith and he stayed. Abraham had faith and he went. Sound like those are contradictions? They are not contradictions. Faith is listening to the voice of God and moving to the voice of God. That is faith. So Abram left. He had faith and he left. Sarah conceived because she had faith. At 90 years old, Sarah conceived. She bore a son because she had faith. But listen to this, verse 17. Sarah had faith. But Abraham had faith. And he what? He offered up his son. So she conceived a son. She bore a son. But Abraham had faith. And he what? He offered up his son. Does that sound like contradictions to you? It may sound like contradictions, but it's not. Faith is a listening to the voice of God and obeying God. That is faith. And verse 22, by faith. And Joseph, if when he died, made mention unto the children of Israel and gave a commandment concerning his bones. And Joseph, all right, he had faith. And he was placed in a pit. Then he was sold into slavery. Then from slavery into prison. But from prison into what? The palace. Joseph had faith and he trusted God, and God rewarded him. But here's another contradiction, verse 24. Moses had faith. He gave up the wealth of the palace and became poor in the wilderness. Are those contradictions? And Joseph, from the pit to slavery, a prison and palace. Moses from palace to the wilderness. So he gave up riches, became poor by faith. And Joseph, by faith, was poor, was in prison, but he got riches and power. That's how my God works. He works in a way that it is difficult sometimes for us to understand. But faith is saying, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. That is faith. So, what did we learn this morning? We learned that faith is not about believing and then expecting. That's not faith. Faith is not saying, Lord, because I come to church every Sabbath morning, then I should be well, I should be healthy, I should be wealthy, I should be wise, everything should be okay. That's not faith. Faith is trusting God in every circumstance, positive or negative, but believing and understanding that God knows best for me. That is faith. So this morning, right, if there is nothing else that you learn from what I'm saying, is to learn to trust God. it is going to become more difficult every single day, because I firmly believe that Jesus is coming soon and that Satan knows he has limited time. So because he has limited time, he's going to work as hard as ever. But God's people are no matter what the circumstance. Go back to Hebrews whenever you feel tested. Go back to Hebrews 11. Read through what seems to be several contradictions, but they are not contradictions. What it is that God is working in his people's lives. And you see difficulties, but people trusting God. You see good situation, people trusting God. And that is what we have to do. You see, this lesson of faith, the issue is not whether you live or whether you die, whether you stay or whether you go, whether you conceive or whether you offer up children. This issue is not whether you are rich or poor. The issue is whether you trust God enough to leave it up to him. You have to have confidence in God. Because in the last days, deceptions will come. Let me tell you, you think that you are firm? When Satan begins his deceptions, his last day deceptions, Scripture tells us, if it were possible, what? Even the very what? The elect will lose their thing. Satan is going to work double hard. And you know, Satan has a particular problem with Adventist people. Right. Oh, yeah. You people, Adventist people, you. Yeah. The remnant. Satan has a particular issue with you because you have God seal his Sabbath. And he has a particular issue. You see, faith is not telling God what I want and demanding that he gives it to me. Faith is not selfishness disguised as belief. Faith is not human-centered, but is focused on what God wants and for his glory. Faith is not understanding what is going on, but trusting God nevertheless. At times, like Abel, we may die for our faith. Or like Enoch, we may live because of our faith. Yes, we may be asked to stay right where we are and proclaim the message like Noah of Jesus and his love. Or like Abraham, we may be asked to leave to go somewhere else. Yes, we may be blessed with wealth and wisdom like Joseph, or we may have to give up everything we own like Moses. The issue still is, do you trust God? But in closing, let me just share one more story with you. The story is told of these scientists who have learned that there is a plant in West Africa that if extracted, the enzymes, that if extracted, they could cure what was a terminal disease. So they packed up and they left and traveled to Africa. As they got to this remote village, they asked directions. They wanted a tour guide. So they asked the locals, how can we get to this place? Everybody was quite concerned that this is a difficult terrain. It's winding terrain through the jungle. And it has various precipices and hills and valleys. And it is teeming with wild animals. How can you do this? All right. There was one little boy. A very precocious little boy who said, I can do it. I know it. I've been through it. Because his father had taken him there several times. This precocious little boy says, yes, I'll go with you. I'll show you how to get there. And so they set off on their trek to find this rare plant. And as they got closer, in the distance, they saw an area where this plant was blooming wildly. But in between where they were and the plants blooming, there was a deep precipice. And so they said, how are we going to get to it? And the little boy said, I know, I can do it. He said, I can go down and I can get that plant for you. But first, I need somebody to let me down gently. Of course, everybody stood around. Okay, I will. We will. We will hold that rope for you. Little boy looked at them with wide eyes and a smile and said, "No, thank you." Little boy said, "Stay right here. I'll be back in a few minutes." And of course, he darted off. He ran off. He went to his home village. He found someone, brought them back with him. But when that man came, an old man who hunched over, and he was walking very gingerly, very slowly, and he said, "I want this man to hold the rope." Everybody was, shocked. We are younger than he is. We look stronger than he is. "Why do you want this gentleman to hold the rope for you?" Little boy turned to them and said, "This man is my father. He will never let me die." That is what we need to take home with us today. And even if we die physically, we won't die spiritually, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whatever precipice we're going through, whatever valleys and hills we're climbing, let Jesus hold on to you. Let Jesus be your guide. And even if we fall and slip, like Peter, we can call out, "Lord, save me." And we're told, Scripture says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and saved Peter. That's how we should be. As we go through this life today, and as we go through life and the future, you call on Jesus. Let him be your father. Let him be your guide. Let him be your friend. Let him be everything to you. And even as we discuss by faith somebody will die, we know that because Jesus died and rose again, we too, if we're faithful, on the beautiful resurrection morning, we will rise and we will be caught up together with them who are living in the air to meet with Jesus. And there we will go home forever and ever be with Jesus. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Let us just pray before we close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for speaking through me. Lord, thank you for touching my heart and my mind. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that our faith will be grounded not just upon a belief that we don't understand, but our faith will be grounded upon the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask this morning that comes what may, let us, like Joshua, all of us say, "As for me and my house, we will serve you to the end." Amen. Amen. Amen.